This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right, cool. All right, how many of you have a champion, you know? You have a champion. We all need a champion. A champion of our lives, a champion of our hearts. We all need a champion. We all need a greater sense of potency in our lives, a source of potency and power. We all need to know that there's something greater than ourselves out there, and that that something greater has our back, that something greater is for us and not against us. And this kind of resonates with the 12 steps. Everything I'm saying kind of tracks along with it. Even by accident, because that's kind of how it works. But not knowing that there's something greater than ourselves, and that that something greater is for me, not against me, oftentimes not knowing that is how we get lost in the world. And, you know, very briefly, I come from a home of drug addiction, a lot of prostitution, stuff like that, a lot of brokenness. Didn't have a lot of investment in my life. And I self-identified as someone that was worth less than others around me. Not having people invest in me, make sure I do my homework, make sure I take a shower, make sure I get in at a good hour. You know, none of that stuff. Just kind of running free, running the streets, greasy-haired, just not having much of an education. I just kind of came to the conclusion I'm worth less. And when I began to use chemicals, like first time I remember just really used out of this pain I was in, I remember just this relief chemically coming over me where it muted all that worthlessness, just was able to kind of cancel it out for a little time. And I was able to feel better for a season. And so thus began addiction. You know, I wanted love, too. I wanted love. I wanted respect, the respect of my community. I was really, really drawn to, you know, feminine love. I just really wanted a woman to love me and just kind of had that real neediness about me. I remember, you know, at first I kind of wore my drug addiction on my sleeve. I was just kind of loud and open and honest about it to everyone. It didn't matter to me, but I lost a lot of relationships that I really wanted in my life and found that that wasn't very acceptable in a relationship. So I began hiding it. I began to, lie about it and began to just keep that to myself. I was a really heavy user, really drawn to needles and drawn to pills and just real consistent using. I remember after many failed relationships, really getting my craft down, not to be an evil guy. I just really had to protect that part of my life. And if I wanted love, I remember a Christian skate night meeting a single parent woman. She had a couple kids. We began to skate romantically. I was a good skater, by the way. I think rollerblades kind of ruined that whole phase anyway. But we ended up dating. We ended up falling in love and we got married, did the whole blended family candle lighting thing. And, you know, I became dad and we became a family, and we really, really began to operate. I drove them to school, helped them with their homework, took them to karate, was the husband. I had my own business, worked at night. A lot of you guys know this story. That's why I'm kind of blazing through it. But ended up really leading a double life. For 8 years, we were married, and the one thing they didn't know about me was I was a drug addict. Like, I was a heavy, heavy user. And I would go do my business at night, would do my deals. I wanted to deal with it. I had no idea how to do it. And I remember going to find my way at times to, found my way to a substance abuse counselor, sat in front of him, and I thought, you know, now I'm dealing with it. And so I'm like, give me the goods. How does this work? You know, what do I got to do here? And I remember after I laid out kind of what I was using, how long I'd been using, you know, all the patterns of my entire life from my upbringing, he just looked at me and said, you know, this isn't going to be like a drug deal. You know, I don't know what you're thinking here. Like, you can't just come in here lay this out, and I'm going to hand you recovery. And, you know, it's kind of like this feeling I'm getting from you that this is what you're asking me for. Like, this is what you kind of expect. Like, you've done it by showing up here somehow, and which is actually very true. I had worked hard to have that meeting, to get in there, sit down, tell him my story, and I wanted my answer. And he was like, you know, you have like this 1,200-pound silverback gorilla all over your life, throwing you around, and you want me to come in here and just tell you how to get rid of it. And he's like, you know, we're talking about you need to go quit your job right now. Here's the phone. Go ahead and call your job, all your contracts. Quit immediately. Give me the keys to your car. I'll call your wife with you. I'll put her on speakerphone. Tell her what's going on. Tell her who you are. I got a 2-year rehab. You can go in right from this office. Don't even leave the office. You're going to go in for 2 years, and then we'll have this conversation after this program. And I was just like, you know, I'm like doing my karate stance. Like, get away from me. I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, there's no way. You know, that's insanity, right? And I just remember he really freaked me out, like really, really scared me, just pushing the phone to me. Like, that kind of conversation was just way beyond me. I'm like, this is insane. Like, who's going to do that? And I remember going on with my life and continuing. And a lot of things didn't add up. You know, imagine like a Christian woman, you know, raised and conditioned all in the Christian church. She had the long hair, you know, did everything right, tithed, you know, had her own home and business and kids. You know, the little girl wore the skirt down, you know, and the whole, like, long hair. And they did all of it, right? And they were really, really, you know, sincere but very naive people when it came to drug addiction. They didn't know that world. But there was times that I would be really paranoid and things didn't make sense, or I'd be real sick, and, you know, a lot of things didn't add up. And she was a woman of prayer. She came down to, you know, pop this news to me that she had a doctor's appointment, didn't go well, and she ended up having a diagnosis that was really intense. And I remember going with her to find out the final deal with some biopsies. And she had terminal cancer, really, really, you know, abrupt. And I remember just going pale white in the doctor's office. She's not going to make it. And gave her about a 2-year window that she had to live. And we began that whole ordeal. Well, as the pressure rose, anxiety rose, kids are scared, they're clinging to me. And I'm doing the big speech to the family about how we're going to make it, you know, we're going to pull together. This is going to be our finest hour. And then I'm off at night doing extra drugs, taking extra pills, and I'm freaking out. You know, I'm not really knowing what to do. I never handled that kind of thing. And they needed me. I remember her looking at me going, what if what we're doing doesn't work and I die? And, you know, I'm like, you're not going to die. Don't even talk like that. Like, we're all going to make it. They know how to treat this stuff. And, you know, we went on, and it was about a 2-year stretch. And, you know, long story short, a few months before she passed away, she got an inkling. You know, I'm leaving my kids to this guy, and I want to know who he is. And she turned my life upside down without me knowing it. You know, went to my jobs, found where I worked, my lockers, went through my vehicle, followed my receipts, followed me at night, tracked me. This is how she spent her last weeks on this planet Earth, was tracking me and finding out who she was leaving her life to. She loved her kids so intensely, just lived for her kids, and here I was. And I remember, again, I've shared this so many times, it never is easy to share, because I love my family. And those of you that struggle with addiction, you know you love people. You still love. You're not wanting to be a creep or a criminal. You're completely hijacked and controlled by something, and you know it. And it's so hard to explain that and to look out of these eyes and say, I'm sincere when I say I love you. And it's so hard for people to believe that. And I remember walking in the door, and there's the evidence. There's the crack pipes. There's the receipts. There's a bunch of embarrassing material. And there she is sitting there with an open, bleeding tumor. And she's turning colors. I know she's dying, right? She's dying. And there's her kids, just that love her to death, clinging to her. And they're staring at me. And there I am. And they're like, get out of here. Like, just get out of the house. Go. Like, get. Did you not hear us? Get out. Out. And throwing things at me. You know, as I left the house of a family I absolutely loved with all my heart. And the reality came over me. She would sell our house, divorce me. She worked a way out of hiring an attorney and getting an annulment. Through all my lies and deception, she was granted that. I mean, this is me they were talking about. And she got a place in an undisclosed area where I could not find out where they were, what was happening with her. I'd worked really hard at her cancer. I had worked right there beside her with poultices and learning how it all worked, learning about diet. I mean, I was right there fighting with the whole family, and I was not allowed to be anywhere near them, know where they were. And she would die without me, and I wasn't allowed anywhere near there with the kids by her side. And she died with an absolute broken heart of a wedding that she cherished and a man that she thought was someone God had led her to. And, you know, I would completely lose my mind. I would completely break down. I lost my business. I lost my vehicle. I lost everything. I went absolutely nuts, went running through the town, down through the ghettos. I would get arrested again. I would go to jail. I would end up becoming homeless. And my brother made a phone call to me and said, look, hard times, you know, you're a bad guy and you're in a bad way, but I got a few weeks of work for you if you want here in Fairbanks. And so I didn't want to do it because I was really in the middle of coming to an end. I mean, what do you do with that? How do you live with that kind of stuff? And I couldn't. And I would come to Alaska and work a few weeks. And he couldn't even trust me alone in his house. And he couldn't trust me alone. He would drag me the first journey service in the movie theater. He's like, you're coming with me. You're not going to stay in my house by yourself. Anything worth $20 or more is going to be gone. And so you're coming with me. And I'm like, where are we going? He's like, we're going to go help this journey do their first service. After a night of partying and running around town, getting all sauced and trying to completely numb myself out, my wife and I, Glenna and I, actually, we weren't married, walked into Journey's first service completely hammered. And we come stumbling in there. And there we were at the first service. And so it would begin a long journey of recovery that would happen for us, where God would begin to answer the question, who am I? Who am I? And he would begin to walk through the pieces of my life and actually stand me on my feet in an absolutely miraculous way, began to show me his grace and mercy of how you can recover from that kind of thing. So if you're here tonight and you've got a bunch of regrets and you have a double life and you have secrets and you don't know what to do and you're feeling horrible and you ask me, where do you start? Well, I would say you start right where you are. You know, you start right where you are, right in the middle of the situation you're in, right here, right now. You invite God into your world right now as it is. And I'll show you this. It says here, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips. It's in your heart. That's how close it is. It's right here. It's right here. It's right here. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, guess what? You'll be saved. It is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you're saved. And as the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile, it means any race, are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's everyone. That's anyone. That's you. And that's even me. That's even me. Wow. So you receive this gift of God. So as you receive this new identity, this is recovery training. This is what we call healthy identity, recovery training we're doing here. This is what I've dreamed of the whole time we've been doing this, is what we're doing here. So on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being you're absolutely worthless, like lower than a whale's belly, right? You're absolutely scum of the earth down here. 10 being you're perfectly holy, you're without any blame, you're faultless, you're righteous, you're perfect. That's 10. I'm not talking about God, I'm talking about how you see yourself. Like, where do you fall on this scale? See, I was about down here, you know, negative 2 most of my life. And how many of you know if you see yourself as a negative 2 as worthless, how do you think you're going to go around feeling? Right? Worthless. And how do you think you're going to act? Worthless, right? I mean, there's a big point here. It's really important. How do you see yourself on this scale? Like on a good day, now, maybe I would see myself as a 4 or 5, maybe, right? I mean, you got to be honest. So then we flip the switch here and say, okay, how does God see you? Right? Our highest authority, he's in charge. What does he say about you? See, according to the word of God, he says you're a 10. He says you're holy, you're righteous, you're blameless. You stand before him, the highest court, without a single fault. See, what do you do with that? And so there's a difference between how God sees you and what God says and how we see ourselves. You see the problem we face there? Whether it's stated or not, this is the problem we face in our every single day life. You know, you might be laying there asleep, and all night long, I don't know about you, but my subconscious is free to run while I'm sleeping, you know, putting words and phrases and concepts into images in my sleep. And all night, my subconscious, my selfish nature just kind of has charge. And it's feeding me lies about my own worth as a person, right? So usually by the time I wake up, I feel like I'm pretty worthless, but if I get up and go to work, I'll have some worth, right? If I get up and do something religious, then I'll have some worth, right? If I get up and impress somebody for sure, then I'll have some worth, and I'll go about that business. And see, this was last week's homework. I really hope you guys did this. You know, we talked last week to have this, I will have worth if, and to take that statement to God and ask him to show you at least 7 different areas of your life where this is the operating statement. Another way to say it is, I'll be okay if, right? Or I'll have worth. Worth meaning love, acceptance, right? Forgiveness. Worth meaning a sense of significance and adequacy. Like worth being security, significance. I'll be okay personally if. And if you did this, you will find some categories forming. If you did this around the area of your looks, around the area of what you own, around the area of performance, there'll be this whole lie will emerge at your house, at your job, in your thought life. We're talking about how do you honestly validate yourself? Like really? What would have to happen for you to have worth? Right? And that's a good question. What would it take for you to actually have worth and value? Like, honestly, what does your heart say it would take? And you can honestly see some of these things that your heart believes by the fantasies you have, by the things that keep playing out over and over, the scenarios you continue to find yourself in, what your heart believes, what it would take. And so what's plaguing me every single day isn't really my circumstances or people. What's really plaguing me is the lies I believe about what it's going to take to satisfy my deepest need for love and respect as a person. That's what's plaguing me. And Jesus talked about those who taught the traditions of men in our rituals, in our empty religious stuff we do, that you're going to find it in your outward behavior, what you do. He called those people blind leaders of the blind. You're going to fall right into a ditch if you're relying on your behavior to give you worth, because he says it's much deeper than that. It has to be who you are as a person. It's a noun. It's something you are, not something you attain. So in recovery, we're talking about recovery. Glenn and I both, or what we're doing is we're using the Bible as therapy to help people recover in their wounded hearts. We're applying the truth. We're applying what happened on the cross as therapy. And we're doing it in a very layered way. And so one of the things we run into that complicates recovery with the scriptures is you're really being born into a new family when you receive this gift. You become what Jesus called being born again. In recovery, they call it a spiritual awakening. You know, where you receive that new identity that he's offering us, sonship, or being his very daughter. What complicates it, though, is that our view of father, so oftentimes we'll take like a projector movie of our own earthly father, and we'll take that movie projector of our earthly father, and we'll project that onto him and say, that's how he is. It's not true. And how many people nowadays we see walking around with broken pictures of God, their father, because their earthly fathers, like how often that's broken nowadays, and how often that has been something we haven't accurately presented ourselves like as a real father, as God is, and we would fall short anyway. So we have to install some new voices, is what I'm saying, into our lives. So here's a little diagram that I like to use. We use this in our recovery training. It's really important to get this concept. But this represents our physical body, right? Our earth suit, this physical body I live in that has a physical identity. But I'm more than a physical body. Like, how many of you guys have heard this before? In my body is my person. And this has a personality structure. Like, this has a shape. Your personality has a shape. It's different than the shape of mine, but yours has a definite structure that you get from your parents. And inside that personality structure, you have what we call personality content, and there's some negatives in there. Some of us have a lot of negatives because we've had a lot of personality content that's very negative. And there's also some positives in there, right? And we had that. We could really concentrate on the negatives and positives and take a look at that. So for the podcast, what I have on the board here is I have a round circle representing the body. And then inside that circle, I have a triangle nearly the size of the circle that represents our personality. And then various negatives and positives within that triangle. And so that's what I have on the board. So then you have the spiritual awakening. You receive what the book of James calls the seed of God, right? And we're going to put that right here. You become born again. And we're going to represent that with this little red triangle right here. And the scripture refers to this guy as the new creation, or as the inner man, or as the inward man, or as the new man. Like, this is what he refers to as. This is your brand new identity. You're a brand new person in Christ. I mean, this is absolutely amazing. This new identity in Christ comes with a lot of things. So let me ask you something. You look at this guy who has clearly had a spiritual experience. He's been born again from within. It's from within. This is where it happens. You look at this guy. Has he changed physically? I become a Christian. I go look in the mirror excitedly, right? And with great disappointment, same old face, right? No new hair. I'm really sad. How about my habits? How about my whole history, right? My memories. All my habits, the ways I always do things, has that changed at all? How about my self-centered nature that's always controlled my life? Is it still there? Still there, guys, right? All the governing scenes. You got to hear this. All the governing scenes that have been part of making deep impressions on your life, all there. It's all still there. Your history, still there. All you've ever been, every cell in my body remembers what it's like to get high, what it's like to use, what it's like to indulge, right? Every cell in my body, still there. It's all still there, guys. And I tell you, when the pressure's on, what comes out? When I'm anxious, what do I remember turning to, right? So I can honestly conclude, right, that with great disappointment, I'm the same guy I've always been. I'm the same, right? But I tell you something, according to the Word of God, not true. Not true at all that nothing's changed, that I'm the same, right? And this is where we really, really have to challenge our thinking in this, is you got to understand, and I have to understand, that Jesus and the cross, that's him dealing with the old me. That's him dealing with the old you, the old sinful, dysfunctional, broken you that produced all that dysfunction. Him going to the cross and hanging on the cross, that's him dealing with the old me. And guess what? His resurrection, the person that he is in his resurrection, that's him dealing with the new me. You see it? See, I'm getting this confirmation, like I'm receiving this incredible signal. My sinfulness then, right? My righteousness, his righteousness in me now. If he just died on the cross and then left me to myself, now it's just up to me if he didn't rise again. He paid for my sin, but then what? But he rose again, and now he's dealing with that new seed in me, and he's convicting me of righteousness. He's drawing out the new me in his resurrection. So it's really important to see both sides of this. Guys, I want you to know that Christianity, the gospel, I'm just going to be really honest, it is so unbelievable. It is so astonishing. It is so absolutely incredible what we are saying has happened and what it is that's true. It's just so mind-boggling. You sound like a fool trying to say it. I mean, you can't even say it. It's so wonderful. It's so mind-blowing what God is saying has happened to you and me. It's just absolutely so difficult to even begin to get our mind around. And I don't know that we get that. Could you imagine if you owned a multi-billion dollar company, jets, cars, this huge company that was so wealthy and so rocking, and it wasn't ever going to slow down. It was just going to keep getting bigger, keep getting more successful, keep marching on. And you had a 4 or 5 year old little boy, a little girl, and you brought them in your office and said, I just want you to know something. All this is going to be yours. All this, you're going to inherit all of it. It's all going to be yours. That little boy or little girl could not even possibly get their mind around what it was you're talking about. They wouldn't even begin to know what all was involved in a multi-billion dollar company with jets and all the legalities and the corporate and all the stuff, it wouldn't even have any idea what you're talking about. What is it you would want from that child more than anything else when you told him that? You'd want him to believe it. You just want him to go, all I know is mom or dad wants me to go get some more pencils and I'm going to go bring it back to him. And all I know is they have something really good for me because they're an awesome, awesome mom or dad. And they have a really incredible future for me. And I know that. I don't get it, but I believe them. Like, I believe they're for me. They're not against me. And they have a great, powerful future for me. One day, whatever it means, it's all going to be mine. Right? And I believe that. I get to experience the joy and satisfaction, the security and the significance of the fact that that's true. I mean, this is kind of what we're talking about. It really, really falls short. But we talked about here a couple weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, in Ephesians, I was reading it, my favorite chapter, but all the spiritual blessings poured out onto you, just lavish, poured out, all the spiritual blessings that are yours in him as being his. This person that's in you, all the spiritual blessings that this person's going to inherit and walk into, that this person's been made alive to God. Dead to the old, alive to God. Completely alive. When I first became a Christian, they made me feel more like I was dead to God and alive to sin, instead of telling me I'm commanded in Romans to count on the fact, the real me, dead to sin, I'm alive to God. I'm alive to God. Like, I'm alive to him. I've been made alive to him. You're going to inherit all kinds of stuff. This brand new person stands before God. Holy, is going to be used by God in powerful ways. God will speak to you in this place. So why when we fast, you get past this body. This body with its freckles and pimples and ailments, this broken, fallen body that we're going to shed. You get past it running the show. Don't feed it everything it wants. And you go into a fast to kind of reverse some things. And you get past some of these areas of brokenness and you tune in to this real identity. God speaks to you in this place. He'll lead you. He'll comfort you. He'll guide you. He'll remind you. All these things will happen in this place. And in all honesty, it's so incredible and so magnificent, this gospel message. I mean, it's for everyone. It's for everyone. Doors wide open. Anyone can come. Anyone can come. Anyone can have it. It's all yours. And the thing is about it is you can either accept it by faith, and it's yours, or reject it. Say, nah, that can't be true. See, God's plan of his glorious, this mystery of his plan, God's plan, this mystery that's been revealed to us, and it has been revealed to us, and that mystery is, and this is something you got to work out in your own time, this mystery is that you are just like Jesus. You're just like him as you. You're just like, he's the prototype of the new family. He's the prototype of the brand new race of sons and daughters of God. You're just like him as you. If he showed up in the world as you, that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. If he showed up in the world as Stanborn, with Stanborn's personality, what would that be like? For the world to experience me as Jesus and Jesus as me. I tell you what, that's amazing. So when I embrace that, when I get into that, a lot of what God's doing opens up to me and opens up to us. Opens up to you, what he's doing in your life. How he's guiding you and leading you. Putting these things together, just like the faith Jesus had to apply to his life, who he was, where he was headed, what he was doing, we have to do the same thing. We have to apply that faith. This is true. And it begins to unfold right in front of you, one step at a time. It's called a walk of faith, one step at a time. If you reject it, nah, that's not true, right? Then all the old patterns begin to emerge and begin to take back over. Because if he hasn't given me that worth I need as a person, if he hasn't given me that heavenly security and significance, well, I better go about finding it because I need it. And I'm back to my old song and dance. I want to ask something, you guys. You don't have to do this, but I'm going to borrow a little bit from John Bradshaw's Homecoming. Just want to do a little exercise with you and show you kind of stuff that me and Glenna do at home. And just kind of ask you to do this little exercise. All right, if you guys want to, you can just kind of close your eyes. Let me talk to you for a minute. So important that we get this new identity, that we have that experience. We get a kind of a picture of it a little bit, just a sense of beginning, at least a beginning, right? Let's get a beginning. So all our lives we've been trained and conditioned. We have a family of origin coming from the family of Adam. And God wants to bring us to a new family, a brand new family, brand new father, mother, brand new family. So picture a house. It could be the house you grew up in. It could be a house that you just come up with in your own. Just picture a little house. It represents your old family. And your mom and dad standing out there on the porch. And you're standing right in front of the porch. You got maybe a backpack on. But the scene is you're leaving. See, we all got to leave home. We got to leave our family of origin. We got to leave the ways that we developed with the ways that we believed, all these old patterns. Got to go. Got to say goodbye. So there's your parents standing on the porch, and there you are on this old dusty dirt road. And you wave, and they wave, and you turn, and you begin walking down the road. Goodbye, Mom and Dad. It's not bitter. You're not angry. In fact, you might even come back to see him as the new you, but you gotta leave home. You wave goodbye and you're walking, and the road is long, and your parents are getting smaller, and they're getting smaller, and they're getting smaller. Finally, you come to a really abrupt bend in the road. You turn around one more time. You could barely see him. You wave goodbye. Goodbye, old me. Goodbye, old ways. Goodbye, old family. You see him wave, and you turn that corner, and you turn that corner. You turn it, and you walk away. A few steps into that turned corner, you see it, and you feel it in your heart. A new dad calling you. A new dad ahead. You can see him up there in a new house. A brand new father. A perfect father. His love, his acceptance, he's waiting. Come on home, son. Come on home, daughter. I'm here. I'm always going to be here. And you're walking and you get faster and faster because you're so excited. You could feel the love of your new home. And as you get closer, you not only see a new father. Man, there's a whole tribe. A powerful tribe. There's a big ruckus. There's music. There's food. It's this giant party, and it's about you coming home. And as you get closer and closer, you see the power and the wealth of this tribe, the power of your new name. And as you hit that porch and you get into those people, you hear things like, I am glad you're here. Welcome home. Welcome home. I love you. I love you. You're my beloved son. You are my beloved, most beautiful daughter. Forever beautiful, forever home, forever mine. So isn't that a cool exercise? Isn't that cool? See, if the cross just paid for my sin and gave me a chance on my own to then behave myself, that was a pretty unjust thing for God to do to a very innocent person, to crucify someone on a cross just to give me a chance to be good. But if the cross was God's way of expressing and buying us into and creating an entire kingdom of kings, an entire kingdom of kings and queens and priests. Not just priests, guys, royal priests. We're royalty. He did it. It's finished. So the exercise this week, you know, this is what it is. It takes so much time to get in the sense of what the gospel really says is true about us, who we are as persons in here. The exercise, if you didn't do this one, I will have worth if. And the reason this is so destructive is it says that right now I don't have worth. Right now I'm not secure, I'm not significant, but I will have it if. And you can add anything you want in there. So this really connects with how we operate, trying to chase something he's given me already. So do this exercise. Ask God to show you 7 different areas this week where you're operating here, and ask him to help you believe the truth. The other exercise is to ask God to show you your true identity, that you're not your body, that you're not your negatives or positives, your past, your cravings. That's not you. Who you really are is who he says you are. You're his son or his daughter, his saint, his beloved. You're his. You're a brand new person that's holy and blameless. And to get you to see that, and there are so often we'll have people come into our lives, our ministry, that sits down in front of us, and here they are, and they're having a hard time believing it. And so we have to believe the gospel for them, in a sense, and call out that real identity. Like, you are his beloved son. Come on, son. You're his. He loves you. You're his beloved daughter. And call that up and out of them and begin to focus on that. So we see it in each other. I need you to see it in me and see me as that true identity. And so these are the 2 concepts here that we're working on for our recovery training. And I hope you guys really go after this week and get that. So I'll let you guys close out in song. We'll pick up from where we are here next week. Make sure you check out the small groups and join us. And thank you, guys.